worship with you here at Point Remove, and certainly appreciate the prayers that I know you have offered in your own private way and the public prayers that have gone up on our behalf. Goes without saying, we do encourage you to pray for your pastor. Pray for God's ministers throughout this world over that are men I trust called out to proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this morning, the subject's been on my mind for a couple of weeks now. I want to talk to you this. If not deceived, and ministers, they question their subjects. If it's of the Lord, I trust the Lord will help us to expound on it. And if it's of me, I trust we'll be aware of that, not be burdensome to you. But the Lord being my helper, I would like to talk to you about the foolishness of preaching. Now, don't go away saying that I said that preaching was foolishness, because that's not what I said. But I would like to talk to you about the foolishness of preaching. And for Bible students, you know kind of where I'm going to be in the scripture. Most of my thoughts will be gathered out of the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we talk about the preaching of the gospel, and of course there's different kinds of preachings. My wife preaches to me quite regularly, but it's not the gospel. But mainly I want to talk to you about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And the first thing I would like to look at is, what is the gospel? And then I want to talk to you about what the gospel cannot do. And I want to talk to you why it cannot do. And I want to talk to you about what the gospel is for. That's the delightful part of the subject that we look forward to talking to you about. And I do, in all sincerity, solicit your prayers. Sometimes we can get caught up in a subject and put too much on God's children. And I've learned that if you morsel it out, small bites at a time, God's people digest it better. I think maybe Solomon defined the gospel to us about as good as anyone could put it. He makes this statement in Proverbs chapter 25, as cold waters to the thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The word gospel actually means good news or glad tidings or good tidings, good news. Now, if you were taken captive, and someone got word to you that freedom is on the way, that your freedom, you would be set free shortly, that would be good news while you were in captivity. And my friends, the Word of God is full of good news for the captives. And that's what the Lord himself said in Isaiah 61. It's quoted again by our Lord in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. But he makes this statement in Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." We have kind of a theatrical of that in the Old Testament, in the 2 Kings chapter 7, where we read an occasion where the Israelites, because of their disobedience to God, were taken captive in the city of Samaria. And the Syrians had them captivated in the city of Samaria, and outside of the city were four leprous men. And they were, as the Israelites were in the city, they were, and I don't want to be burdensome with this, but I see such a beautiful picture here. These leprous men decided that they were starving to death. If they went into the city, they would starve to death. they stayed where they were, they would starve to death. So they thought they would go throw themselves on the mercy of the Syrians. And if they would have mercy, they'd live. And if they didn't, they were going to die anyway. So they decided they would throw themselves on the mercy of the Syrians. And as we know, the story goes that God caused the Syrians to hear, as it were, chariots and horses, a great army coming to them. Now, there was nothing there, but you see, God caused them to hear the chariots and horses, and with great fear, they dropped everything that they had. They dropped everything that they owned. They just left their tents. They left their houses, their tents, their horses, their animals, their riches. They just left them all and immediately escaped. Well, only God can do that, of course. And these four leprous men goes into the camps of the Syrians, and here's all of the riches, the food in abundance. And riches, jewels, animals, food in abundance. So you can, in your mind, you can see them going into a tent, and as we say today, they're pigging out. And they're filling their stomachs, and they're gathering up the jewels, and they go and bury them, and they go back to another tent, and they do the same thing. And they fill their stomachs up, and they gather the riches up, and they go and bury them. And then finally it dawned on them, you know something? We do not well. Our brethren are starving in Samaria. Why don't we go tell them these good tidings? And so they went and told the king's household. Now, to me, friends, there is a beautiful theatrical of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have been privileged and been blessed to have the gospel revealed to you, you have much to tell the king's household. And what good news we have to spread. A lot of God's children are starving out here. From a spiritual perspective, they're starving for what you have. So let us take a good lesson from the story that we have. And I encourage you, if you hadn't read this, to go over and read that occasion in the 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a beautiful story. What the gospel cannot do. The gospel cannot, because it was not designed to, awaken somebody from a state of death and sin to a life in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is to the born again. The gospel is to those that are quickened or made alive by the quickening power of God. And it's then and only then that the child of God has an ear to hear. Then and only then that the child of God has an ear to hear is only after he has been born again of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Word of God informs us that the natural man, that's one void of being born again, the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. The gospel is foolishness to the carnal ear. In fact, the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Didn't say it wouldn't be. It said it cannot be. The natural man has no interest. You see, today is the day where millions upon millions will be out in the world celebrating, no doubt intoxication is already set in for a lot of the Super Bowl fans, but we're here to get intoxicated in a different way. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and that's the intoxication that we participate in. And by the way, it doesn't have a hangover either. Being intoxicated on the Spirit of God. what you're doing this morning and what I am endeavoring to do to you this morning and what Elder Harold has done and Brother Gary's doing and God's ministers all over this globe is foolishness to an unbelieving world out there. It's totally foolishness. So what the gospel cannot do, it cannot awaken one out of the state that he is in, death and sin, to a life in Christ Jesus. That is the work of the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Once a person has been born again, and of course we don't go away, we don't go around with a B on our forehead that states born again. The Holy Spirit can be in an individual. He can cover it up or hide it quite well. But if you watch a person long enough, you'll kind of get an idea whether he's been born again or not. There again, that's not for me to say or to know. However, if I want to observe a person long enough, you'll begin to see things that will testify that he has the Spirit of God abiding in him. I was visiting with a man the other day, and he was talking about a nephew that he had, was in the hospital in his last hours, ready to pass from this world. And he told me, he said he lived a pretty hard life. He was in the Navy, and he lived a pretty hard life. But he said, I was visiting with a minister, and he was going to go up and try to persuade the individual to do whatever it takes that he might change his destiny. Well, I said, there's where you and I would differ. And I've used illustrations before him, but I said, if you've ever seen anyone of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in that individual, that's a testimony that he's been born again. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm talking about godly love, not worldly love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's temperance. You see any one of these attributes in an individual, you can rest assured that there is one that God has quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God. And even, I said to him, if you've never seen it, there's not a bullet on a battleground that could beat the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. That's not for us to say. God knows. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us through instruction of the young minister Timothy, for the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That, my friends, is good news. I stated to him, I said, notice the story that we have in the scriptures about John the Baptist, who bore the fruit of the Spirit in his mother's womb. He leapt for joy in his mother's womb. That's good news to the child of God that has lost maybe a child even before it was ever born alive. That's good news to the weeping mother. The wife and I lost a child while she was about 3 to 4 months with child. That's bothered her all of our married life. However, she takes great comfort in the understanding that God can lay claim on his and does lay claim on his even in the womb. Then we have the other extreme where the thief on the cross at one time was cursing God. And before the story ends, we have this individual saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did the Lord say to him? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That, my friend, is good news. That's good cold water to the thirsty soul. Now, the purpose of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul put it to the young minister Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it, friend. The testimony of the gospel and the truth of God's word We shouldn't be ashamed of it. He's encouraging the young minister, Timothy, who is undergoing some persecution and some ridicule. Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears. I'm mindful of your sorrows. But don't be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, who hath saved us, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, if you don't get anything else out of that, you don't feel like you can understand anything else out of that, this much you can get out of it, that it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't bring life and immortality, it brings it to light. Now, what do we mean when we say the foolishness of preaching? And who is the gospel to? Paul makes the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is by worldly wisdom, that by philosophies, Paul's writing to a church that is in the midst of and engulfed in much philosophy. And he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is by worldly wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who that believed. There is a salvation in the gospel, and we'll maybe cover that in a few moments. But notice what he says up in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness. You say, well, are they perishing, a temporal perishing or an eternal perishing? Be that as it may, I'm not sure. I don't know that Paul expounded on that. He just says that the preaching of the cross, let me pause right here. When Paul talks about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ and him crucified, he says, I'll not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by whom the world is crucified into me and I into the world. I don't think Paul is delighting in a couple of pieces of wood. I don't think he's dwelling on or emphasizing a couple of pieces of wood, different figures they had to crucify someone or to execute someone. That's what crucifixion was. It was an execution. But Paul's not, I don't think Paul is his emphasis is not to be laid on an old wooden cross. Now, there are people that takes delight in having crosses on their walls and wearing crosses around their neck. That's fine if that's what you want to do. But I don't think Paul's emphasis is there when he says, I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not glorying in the old Roman means of execution, but he's glorying in what was accomplished with a crucified Savior, with a crucified Son. He's glorying in what that stands for and what was accomplished on the cross. That preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That foolishness, it pleased God by that which they call foolishness to save them that believe. It's to the believer. It does nothing. It's of no benefit to the unbeliever. Let's go over to the First Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what the Apostle Paul's statement is here. When he makes the statement, as you know, to the church at Corinth, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And for this cause I thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as of the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice this. Here's the part I'm going after. Which effectually worketh in you that believe. Gospel has a lot to the believer. Gospel has instruction of how that he can make his way through the maze of life. It'll teach him how to be an obedient child in obedience to their father and their mother. It'll teach you how to be a mannerly, respectful teenager and respecting someone of the opposite gender. It'll teach you how to be a good young father, a good husband. It'll teach you how to be a good wife and a good mother. There's worlds of salvation and preaching of the gospel. And the sad part of it is, men by nature, Jesus makes this statement in Gospel of John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, he'll not come to the light because he loves darkness rather than light, more than light, because his deeds are evil. Therefore, he'll not come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. The reason every church has so many empty pews today is because people don't like to be come and told that they're sinners. Wretched, hell-deserving sinners. Now, I'm thankful I don't have to leave it at that, because you're here, I trust, because you believe the word of God. Let me encourage you, friends. Every chance you get, expose yourself to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as important is to expose your children to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Capsuled in that word gospel is all the doctrines of grace, the different aspects of your salvation, how God from before the foundation of the world had you in covenant, that God before the foundation of the world, the triune Godhead, had you in covenant even before the world began. You see, it was not a reaction, but it's action. Salvation is not a reaction, it's an action. It's an action that took place in its beginning before the world began. And God in his sovereignty, it'll teach you the sovereignty of God in creation, both the natural creation and the spiritual creation. The gospel will teach you what the word of God has to say about the Creator and how he created and how he didn't have any architectural help. It all come from his own wisdom. By wisdom, the world was made. Now, the gospel will teach you these things. It'll teach you how to get the very best out of life, how to get a life, and how to get the very best. You know, it's sad. See, a lot of people just throw their life away. Just throw their life away. They have no meaning. They have no direction. They have no. They have nothing to live. You know that I saw just this week. Pretty sure it was this week that suicide rate has skyrocketed in recent months. You know why? Well, you're being told that the world's gonna be destroyed in 12 years. That we're running out of oxygen. We're running out of fuel. We're running out of this. We're destroying the earth. We're destroying the environment. And we only have about 12 years to turn it around. Well, I think it's less than that. I think they've been crying that for at least 2 years now. So we're down to 10 years. They have student debts that they can't pay back. They've been coerced to study subjects that yield them nothing when they get out of school. They actually have nothing to encourage them to live for. Friends, the gospel will teach you what you have to live for. You have much to live for. And just remember this, whatever they cry about the environment, just remember this. The Word of God tells us, so long as the earth remaineth, that there would be seed time and harvest, there would be cold and heat, there would be day and night, and there would be summer and winter. So long as the earth remains, God will take care of His own. God will make sure that His own is provided for. That's the gospel will teach you that. It will teach your children what to ignore about what that so-called professor is trying to deceive them about. The gospel will teach your teenagers of how to be a good teenager, how to live life. That's what the gospel's for. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Now, preaching's not foolishness, it's salvation. But to the Greek, notice, remember what we read in verse 18, to the Greek, to the unbelieving world out there, to those that are perishing, it is foolishness. But that foolishness, that which they call foolishness, it pleased God to save the believer. It doesn't quicken them. It doesn't instill eternal, everlasting life in the individual. It feeds. It quenches the thirst of that born-again child of God. Now, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, the Jews just kept seeking a sign. Remember, if you remember in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was many of Jews come to Him and says, Lord, show us a sign. Lord, show us a sign. We want a sign. Give us a sign. Well, friends, the greatest sign that had ever been given to man was given to that generation of people in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That generation of people had the greatest, most vivid, most clear sign. And had they read the Old Testament scripture, they would have been like some of those that were waiting for the promise of Israel and recognized Him when He appeared on the scene. I tell the people at home, that, and I have to apologize, type and shadow preaching is, it's been so abused that ministers, especially myself, and other ministers I've visited with, we find ourselves steering away from them. Because they have been so abused. But that doesn't nullify the fact that there's a lot of good enlightenment in the types that you'll find in the Old Testament. I tried to speak a few weeks ago on the parallel between the life of Moses and his likeness into the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, and it's quoted at least two times that I found in the New Testament. The Lord said through the mouth of Moses, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto myself. Him shall ye hear. Now to this Jew that's seeking a sign, what he needed to do was go over there and start reading about the life of Moses. If he was as familiar with the scripture as he should have been, he could have seen the parallel between the birth of the prophet Moses and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How under great duress they were both born. How that they sought to be killed while they were infants. How that God protected and watched over and providentially kept for a purpose, and that was to deliver His people. There's type after type after type in the life, just in the life of Moses himself. Now, if the Jews were seeking a sign and they were familiar with the scripture, all they had to do was sit down and begin to look. Well, here's an individual that's undergoing the same thing that Moses was undergoing. Sought to kill him while he was an infant. God providentially watched over him for a purpose to deliver The Jews, if they really, really wanted a sign, they would have been pacing back and forth waiting for the arrival of this promised one, this just one that is promised in their scripture. The Greeks, they thought that they could gain world without end through wisdom. But he says, Paul makes the statement, but we preach Christ crucified. Again, he's not delighting in the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he spends a lot of time meditation, but what we preach, what Paul preached, what should be preached, what is to be preached, is the accomplishment that took place on Calvary when Christ died. He died for your sins, I trust my sins, and gave unto us his righteousness. That, my friend, is good news to the thirsty soul. To the person that, let's go finish that verse that we was reading in Isaiah 61. Because this, my friends, is who the good news is to. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He's preached good tidings. The gospel is good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. My friends, if your sins have ever broken your heart, if the thought of a crucified Lord, he was crucified for your sins, for my sins, if that ever has broken your heart, God's got some good news for you. The gospel is to you, to the brokenhearted. If someone else has broken your heart, or if your heart has ever been broken, the gospel is good news. He sent me to preach good tidings to the meek, sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, friends, we could spend hours upon hours of speaking about how that one day we will be liberated from this bondage of flesh that we abide in, because one day we will be glorified like unto the Son of God. If you feel to be captive in this world, if you feel like this world is not your home, then the gospel is good news to the captives, opening of prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The day the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up, what an acceptable year that we have to proclaim. The sacrificial service in the Old Testament, the way you knew that God accepted the sacrifice, that he took it up. He took it up. That day the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. That's good news to the child of God. Now, the Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But that foolishness will save the believer. It doesn't instill in him, I'll emphasize it again, it doesn't quicken him, it doesn't instill in him eternal, everlasting, or spiritual life, but it will enlighten, it will bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. But unto them which are called out of a state of death in sin by the quickening power of God, called into divine life, we believe, we understand the scriptures to teach, that a person being dead in trespasses and in sin. I informed the individual that I was speaking with the other day. I said, all we have to do is read where the scripture says that a person is dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, to say that he could get himself out of that would be like me saying a person in a coffin that I'm trying to preach the services to, all he has to do is get up and get out of that box and God will give him life. You see, that's preposterous. That's the same thing to indicate that a person dead in trespasses and in sin can receive life through the gospel. The Holy Spirit quickens and the gospel informs. The Holy Spirit makes alive and the gospel brings it to light. I remember one of our church members who's been a great asset, a great blessing to our church there at home, that before before he joined, he was driving a truck, and when he was home, he would come. This was before the wife and I even had a home. We was living in a travel trailer behind the church building. We would sit in the dining room, and he would sit and cry to me and tell me how convicted he felt within his soul. And he says, just what in the world is going on in here? What can I do? And I tried to instruct him. Here's what you need to do. You need to walk in obedience, follow the Lord in baptism, join his church, and expose yourself to the gospel, and you will be instructed what to do. Well, my friends, the first thing he wanted to do was get in that water and get rid of that conviction that he felt. And he's been a delightful church member ever since. He's been a joy to the church. He's rejoiced in the fact that that conviction came from the Holy Spirit of God, and the gospel enlightens him of how that he can live life to the fullest. Being under the condemnation and the curse of sin, living in a sin-cursed universe, a sin-cursed environment, person needs all the good news he can get. That's the reason I want to be somewhere where God's ministers, God is speaking to his people through the gospel and through the gospel minister. That, my friend, saves me from despair. It saves me from discouragement and gives me motivation from day to day. It gives me motivation. And I think it will all the children of God. Notice what he says. But unto them that are called out of the walks of life, not only called out of the state of death and sin, but the gospel has a gospel call. There is a gospel call, and Jesus makes that statement in Matthew chapter 11 when he makes the statement, come unto me, all ye that are at rest. No. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's a gospel call. And God calls you today. If you haven't come to him, come to him. You're sounding kind of New Baptist type. I don't care. God's people need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay down your burdens at his feet and expose yourself to the good news of the Word of God. Hear how God has had you in his covenant before the world began. Hear how he's carrying out that covenant. And you will not find one promise of God that has failed as of yet. If that's true, not one of God's promises have failed as of yet. What makes us think that I won't be standing in his presence one day conformed to his image? You see, God's people need to hear that, especially those that get distracted by the world. Here was a church at Corinth that was distracted by the world. Greek philosophy, they were quite distracted. And the Apostle Paul reminded them, you need to keep your eyes fixed on heaven and home. Here's the statement he made. May have to turn over and read that. Here's what he said. For our light afflictions. You get burdened down in afflictions, just remember eternity. Just remember eternal life. Remember when your old body begins to break down and you begin to notice that you're getting closer to the grave than each day. That doesn't mean anything to the young folks, because when I was their age, I thought I was bulletproof, that I was going to live forever, and death never come into the picture. Well, not really. I mean, of course, you thought about it occasionally, but it's good news to the child of God, realizes that he's headed straight to the grave. Gravity gets stronger every day. And he says, for our light afflictions. Now, if I had suffered the persecution that Paul did, I don't think I would have called him light affliction. But he says, our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. The reason he's saying it's just but for a moment, because he's looking at eternity in the presence of God with a glorified scarless body. Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? While we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. How do we look on things that are not seen? You say, that doesn't make any sense. Through an eye of faith. Through an eye of faith, you look forward to the things that God has promised. You're looking at the past and you say, he hasn't failed one promise as of yet. Then through an eye of faith, one day I will stand before him in a glorified body. For our light afflictions, which but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, this church needed that also. Someone come along and tried to convince them that there was really no bodily resurrection. If there was a resurrection at all, there surely wasn't no bodily resurrection. Well, Paul dispels that myth. And you know, it seems that if God's people would stop and think about it, here's Paul who says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, that is, if Christ didn't have a real body and if he didn't really rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection of the dead, you stop and think about this now. Stop and think about this. Here in a few weeks, there will be thousands, throngs of people on Easter morning. Often, a lot of them will assemble on top of a hill so they can get a closer, quicker, sooner view of the rising of the sun to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, friends, that's something to celebrate. But they never think about what was accomplished, what was declared when he come out of that grave. Notice what Paul says. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then my preaching is vain, my labor is vain, your belief is vain, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If the dead didn't rise, if Christ did not come out of that grave, then my preaching is vain, my labor is vain, your belief is vain, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Well, flip that over, friends. If they would stop and think about it, resurrection morning declared that I am not in my sins, the preaching's not in vain, my labor's not in vain, your belief is not in vain, your faith is not in vain, and you are not in your sins. That's good news. That's what was accomplished on resurrection morning. Now to the Greeks, it was foolishness. But unto us, it's the power of God. He says, them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Does that mean God has foolishness? Of course not. But what they call foolishness is wiser than all of their philosophy put together. All of their philosophy put together. God, what they call foolishness is wiser than man. And the weakness of God, or what they call weakness. Remember what they said about the Apostle Paul? In fact, this church right, some in this church right here, go over to 2 Corinthians. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. He says, when you see me again, you're going to know where strength is. See, Paul preached the gospel as powerful as anyone could have ever preached it, except the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But that what they call weakness has melted a many a heart. It's turned many a lives around to go the right direction rather than destroy themselves. The gospel preached in its fullness has granted courage to the discouraged. It's bound up the brokenhearted. It's set free the captives and opened the prison doors to them that felt bound. That's the good news of the Word of God. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He didn't say not any, but not many. Now, brother, he's talking about to preach the gospel. Very well could be. But be that as it may, you don't see many philosophers. You don't see many that are called out of that. Be that as it may, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What you're doing, what you're participating in this morning, what I'm trying to do this morning to an unbelieving world out there is foolishness. But God chose that to confound the wise. And if you've stayed in tune with the gospel, if you stay in tune with your pastor, and if he gets on a subject, stay with him every step of the way, your life will be expanded. Your courage will be strengthened. And you'll be a happy individual, which is confounding to a world out there that is miserable. A world out there that is miserable. They don't understand how, you know, just a common person like you and me, just common people, can enjoy life and have joy in life. God has chosen those foolish things to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That this reason, that no flesh should glory in his sight. See, the gospel properly preached doesn't give glory to man. There is no glory that goes to man. It all goes to God, every bit of it. Gospel truly, rightfully preached, gives all glory to God. We have some good news. Now, the world, the Greeks, they'll call it foolishness, but it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, who is Christ, who has made into us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Thank you.